New Testament Character Podcast 55 on Joseph, the husband of Mary. I have to distinguish because there are 13 Josephs in the New Testament. I was looking at my New Testament Character Podcast list just a few days ago, and I thought I must have recorded something on Joseph. And yeah, I found I recorded on Joseph in the book of Genesis, the son of Jacob, grandson of Isaac, great-grandson of Abraham, but nothing on Joseph in the New Testament. Now, there are 13 Josephs in the Bible, and Joseph, our man, is actually mentioned 13 times in the New Testament in Matthew, Luke, and John, but I had never done a class or even a sermon on him. And I'd realized that's kind of imbalanced because I've spoken on Mary a number of times, so has my wife. It's one of her favorite characters. But Joseph, I was giving short shrift, and I imagine I'm not alone in doing that. We read in Matthew 1, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." Well, this is what's called the virgin birth. We're in the middle of chapter 1. We're right after the lineage. There's a genealogy going from Abraham to Jesus, showing that he's the son of David, the son of Abraham. Well, how is Joseph going to react to this? They've not been together, that is, sexually. And it says in verse 19, "Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Well, what would you have done if you were the husband? What would you have done if you were Mary? It says that Joseph is a just person. It's not going to be a public divorce. It's not going to be something tried by the elders and evidence of virginity will be sought. It's nothing like that. He doesn't want to hurt his wife or drag the families through disgrace in a public way. And it's because he's a just man and he cares for her honor that he plans to divorce her quietly. He wants to make it possible for both of them to get on with their lives. He does not want to hurt her. I don't know if he felt hurt by her pregnancy, but he clearly doesn't want to hurt her. Okay, then we have God intervening. "But as Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" And then the last two verses of the chapter. "When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." No, Joseph is a just man. He protects Mary's honor. He obeys the angelic message. The marriage is not consummated for whatever reason until after the birth of Jesus. And other sons and a few daughters will follow. But they don't come together sexually. They haven't come together sexually in Matthew 1. Obviously, that changes afterwards. In Matthew 2, we have the visit of the Magi, or Magi, or Magoi. These are wise men from the East. They're pagans, not Jews. Maybe I shouldn't call them pagans because at that time, coming from Persia, they would have been Zoroastrian. Zoroastrians, it's not quite monotheistic, but it's close. They believe in a high god, and they're like astrologer priests. So these outsiders recognize that something is happening here, something momentous, something important, and they come, whereas the reputed king of the Jews, Herod the Great, how does he react? He just wants to kill any potential rival to the throne. So we read in Matthew 2:11 that the wise men meet Mary and Jesus. It doesn't say Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And I'm not quite sure what to make of that. I don't know if that's biblically significant. Is Joseph there? And then Matthew 2:13. "When the wise men had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And there remain until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. Well, again, he's getting instructions through an angel speaking to him in a dream. And again, he obeys. He does exactly what he's told to do. And this was serious. Herod the Great had killed many people, including he would eventually kill a number of his own family members, even children, because he was so paranoid about potential threats to his control, his hegemony. Joseph obeys. And then in 4 BC, well, let's continue. When Herod died, Herod the Great dies in 4 BC, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Egypt, to Joseph. So again, we have another one. We have another angelic communication. Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And Joseph rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. So it looks like there's a fourth communication from God. When Herod the Great died, his kingdom went to his sons. The thought was that it would be in four parts, thus each was led by a tetrarch. Well, Archelaus was reigning over Judea, that is the more southern part of Israel. Then you'd have Samaria, kind of the middle, and then you'd have Galilee up above. Joseph prudently decides not to go there. What it says is, he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. So he obeys God, and he goes north. This is in not the top of Galilee, but lower Galilee, to the town called Nazareth. And there's a connection between the word netzer, or root or shoot, Isaiah 11:1, and this thought that the Messiah would be called a Nazarene. You can explore that another time. It occurs to me, not just Joseph is repeatedly obedient, that's not a fault, but he's silent. He's kind of like Noah before the deluge. Noah has no speaking part until, after the flood is over. He doesn't speak, but he just obeys over and over. And Joseph, he withdraws to Galilee in fear or common sense, however you want to put it. Again, he goes to Galilee, not to Judea in the south, but to Galilee up in the north. So what can we learn from Luke? Well, Luke, we're going back to the birth narrative here. And we're going to read in Luke 2, 4 and 5. Joseph also went up to Jerusalem from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Now, these are familiar verses from the Christmas story. Yeah. And then in verse 16, it says that the shepherds went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And I'll just pause right there. So in Matthew's gospel, we have the visit of the wise men, and Jesus has been, we don't know how many months old he is, or maybe even a year or close to two, but that's later on. Luke records something much earlier that happened around the time of Jesus's birth, and that's the visit of the shepherds. Now when the shepherds come, it says that they found Mary and Joseph both, and the baby lying in the food trough. Okay, let's fast forward to the end of Luke 2. And this is about 7 AD. Jesus is 12. And we read, starting in verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. Now, I'll just pause right there. I'm not blaming Joseph. Understand that they had other children by this time. They had relatives. They were probably traveling in a big group or caravan. And family members look after family, you know, uncles and aunts help. And who would have thought that their oldest son would have stayed behind? And they do figure it out. I think they realize that night or the next morning, Jesus isn't there. And then they go back. So it's as though, let's say they left on one day, and the second day they realize he's not there. The third day they're back and they get him. And that would be considered 3 days, inclusively reckoned. Okay. His parents didn't know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But when they began to search for him among relatives and acquaintances, and they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astounded. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And Jesus replies to them, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. So something good about this. I mean, they go and observe the feast of Passover. Men were required to travel to Jerusalem 3 times a year for the 3 major feasts. Women were welcome, but not required. It depended on the domestic situation. But in this occasion, Mary is with them. They lose their son. Mm-hmm. Don't really lose him. He's not lost. He's really the only one who is, well, let's just say it's dawning on him who he really is. How much he realizes he's the Messiah is hard to know, but he certainly knows he has a unique relationship with his Heavenly Father. And Joseph and Mary are both distressed, as Mary points out. But at the end, it says that the mother treasured up all these things in her heart. They didn't understand this, but Mary is depicted as the thoughtful one. Neither she nor Joseph understands what Jesus means by my Father's house. Or maybe they get it a little bit, just partially. Mary is depicted as the thoughtful one. Well, Joseph presumably lives a little bit longer, but that's the last time we meet him. Presumably he died before Jesus' public ministry began, because otherwise it's too odd to account for his absence during that time. Perhaps he died after Luke, not too long after Luke 2. See, in Matthew 13, we find that Joseph and Mary had at least 8 children. So try to work it out with periods of pregnancy and recovery. It's possible that all of them had been born by the time of Luke 2, but to me that seems unlikely. That, in other words, Joseph would have lived a little bit longer, maybe till 10 or 15 AD, but maybe even longer. Who's to say? All right, what's admirable about Joseph? We've looked at the scriptures. What's admirable? Again, first, I'm still surprised he has no speaking role. And that's in contrast to some of the rather humorous apocryphal gospels where Joseph is speaking and complaining and he cannot really handle Jesus, who's a little terror. But those are the apocryphal gospels, long generations, centuries later. In terms of airtime, Mary eclipses Joseph, yet he's still worth learning about. Because in a sense, he does speak. He does answer when the Lord speaks to him. He answers with his actions, same as you and me. That's much more important than words. What's admirable? He's an obedient man. He obeys the authorities. He observes Torah, respecting and keeping the scriptures. And Joseph also does as instructed in multiple angelic dreams. Last, he's a man of honor. A man of honor protects his wife. He puts her first. And if you're a married man, think about that, because that's an important message for all men. Thank you for listening to Podcast 55 on Joseph.